Thank you, pals. Thank you very much. Well, if you have your Bible or you want to, thanks. You can turn off the, good. Well, we're looking this morning at the second words of Christ from the cross. And we can read it together, Luke 23, 39 to 43. One of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuses at him, Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the others answered and said, or the other man who was crucified, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is the second word that Jesus said from the cross. He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The first words that Jesus said on the cross was to his Father, that he asked his Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was asking God to have compassion on the people, his murderers, who were crucifying him. And that included all of us, because we are all the ones that put Jesus on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin, our sin. Now, did you ask Jesus to forgive you? Did the Pharisees ask Jesus to forgive him? Did the Romans ask Jesus to forgive him? Did the disciples ask Jesus to forgive him? No. They didn't ask him to do it. He did it. But on this second word of the cross, Jesus is there. He is hanging on the cross. He has uttered the request of his Father, and suddenly he's interrupted. There's a conversation. There's a dialogue going on between the two men. Jesus is perhaps listening with his ears and perhaps looking at the eyes of the two men and seeing what's happening between them. They are discussing this. And this one thief on the cross says to him, "Jesus," now he's talking to Jesus. He's not talking to their man, "Jesus." Jesus turns to him. We're not knowing if he was on the right or the left, I believe. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then Jesus said, "Today, truly I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise." Now this was really fulfilling a prophecy. We looked at this prophecy last week. "But therefore I will allot him," Isaiah 53, 12, "I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and he was numbered with the transgressors. He himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors." So here, last week we talked about how he interceded for the transgressors. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." That, in a sense, fulfills this, where now the man requests him, "Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus intercedes for him. "I'm not going to just remember you. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." But here, the real fulfillment is he was numbered with the transgressors. Here is Jesus Christ, who never, never, never disobeyed his Father, never in thought, in word. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And now he who is holy, blameless, above reproach, of pure eyes that we should behold him, now he's among the unholy. Sin is the transgression of the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to obey the law. And now he is with lawbreakers. You know, Jesus is now with criminals. You know why he's with criminals? Because he's a criminal. Because we are a criminal. We are the criminal. So he has become a criminal, so he's numbered among the criminals. You know, I want you to think for a minute about death. You know, a hospital looks like a five-star hotel now. You know that? I've never seen such chandeliers, wallpaper. I mean, it's gorgeous. I mean, these rooms, they're just, they're hotels. I mean, they're just beautiful. Immaculate. Sanitized. Clean. Spotless. Then you die. And then you're in a funeral home. That's another three-star hotel. Right? Am I right? It's gorgeous. Oh, the dark wood paneling. The flowers. The service. Singing, hymns, everyone's dressed up. Even the teenager who has long hair and pierced eyebrows and everything, he's dressed up, right? Grandchild. A eulogy. I'm not trying to be funny now. A eulogy, how good this person was. No Christ, you know. Jesus had none of that. He was among the stink of the earth. The stink of the earth. You know what A.W. Pink said? When Jesus was born, he was among the beasts of the earth, cows and donkeys and poop. Now he's among the beasts of humanity, cows and donkeys and human poop. Jesus had nothing clean. He had nothing eulogizing him. Stop! Let me give a eulogy for Jesus as he's on the cross dying. Stop. He didn't have any of that. He didn't have anybody giving a testimony about him. So here is Jesus among criminals, numbered with the transgressors. God treated him. You're a criminal, my son. You're a criminal. And that's why ultimately when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you're a criminal. You're a criminal. And in the middle of this scene, you have the drama, if I could say this, of salvation. You have a picture of salvation. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I've come to seek and save that which is lost. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. We see two people. One man is cursing him, which we'll look at in a moment, rejecting him, and one man is repentant and believing. That's the drama of salvation. These two criminals were exactly the same feet from Jesus. They heard the same things that everyone else heard, exactly the same. They both were criminals of, as we understand, very similar acts. They were both on the point of death. They both hung there for 6 hours, and one man died and went to hell, and one man closed his eyes and was holding on to the hands of Jesus and entered paradise. That's the story of the whole world. The whole world is not divided into Jew and Greek, man nor free. The whole world is divided of those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. That's it. One man died going to hell, hardened, unrepentant, vile, and one man died repentant, humbled, holding on to the hands of Jesus, and Jesus drew him up. Salvation. That happens every day. Every day. You share the message of Christ with somebody in an airport, your neighbor, a Bible study, Sunday morning, and one person is responsive, positively or negatively. You know, I'd rather get some people mad than let them have no response. Spurgeon said that. The gospel ought to make you mad or glad. You know what happened when I heard the gospel? I got mad. Look at me now. I've seen more people get mad who are in Christ than people who nodded their head and there was no response and they're still dead. You know what the people who just nod their head? They're dead. They're the worst case scenario. One person is moved, inquiring, reactionary, listening, and one person is unmoved. Unmoved. Why? You know the famous verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Let me read to you here an amazing story of what A.W. Pink writes. Please listen to me. I wish I could write this out. I probably should have, but it's very long. Listen to what he says. Salvation is God's grace. It's illustrated in the New Testament by example upon example. But the two most striking cases of salvation are those of Saul of Tarsus and the dying thief. In the case of the latter, it's even more noteworthy than the former. He said this salvation of this man is more interesting, noteworthy, than even Paul. In the case of Paul, who afterwards became, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, there was an explanatory moral character, moral character. Writing years afterwards of his condition before his conversion, the apostle declared that as far as touching the law, he was blameless. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was punctual in all of his habits concerning his religion. Morally, his character was flawless. After his conversion, his life was one of the gospel. He was constrained by the love of Christ. He spent himself in preaching the gospel to sinners and in laboring to give birth to the church. Doubtless our readers will agree with us when we say that probably Paul came nearest to attaining the ideals of the Christian life and that he followed after the Master more closely than any other saint since. But with the dying thief, it's far different. He had no moral life before his conversion, and he had no life of active service after his conversion. This man never gave a dime to the church. This man never witnessed to anybody. This man didn't do any act of righteousness. Before his conversion, he cared neither for the law of God nor the law of man. After his conversion, he died without the opportunity to engage in service to Christ. I would emphasize this, because these are the two things which are recognized as the contributing factor and regarded by many as contributing factors sometimes to salvation, the fruit of the Christ-like life. It is supposed that we must first fit ourselves in a noble character sometimes before we become children of God. And that after we've received being children of God, we're on sort of a probationary period. Is there fruit? Is there response? Is there active obedience to Christ? But the dying thief had no good works, either before or after his conversion. Hence, we are shut up to the same conclusion that is spoken to us in Ephesians 2. It is all of grace. You know, I give my testimony, and I say I've played 1,100 concerts. You don't know what all my concerts are? What did I say, brother? What is my concerts? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing. If you give $1 billion to the Next Step Ministry, that's nothing. Because you can't compare anything to Jesus Christ. It's not enough. If you gave $1 billion, it wouldn't be enough. It would be sacrificial. It would be noble. It would be a response of spiritual focus, yes. But compared to Christ, it's nothing. 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 You know, sometimes we say, boy, wait till you hear Pastor Sam. Or wait till you go hear this preacher. Or you got to hear this tape. You know, God doesn't have to use Pastor Sam. God's not shut up that he's got to get everything. You got to say the right thing. You got to do. My friend, if God's going to save somebody, he's going to do it. And he wants to use us, even fumbling words. I think about how stupid I was in my early days as a Christian, and God still used it. I was young and dumb in the faith, and yet God still used it. For Christ to save a soul from the cross was the most improbable thing to happen. Think about this for a minute. It almost seems like Christ would lose his power to save, right? Save yourself! Come down from the cross if you are the Christ of God. And here this thief sees in Christ, which we'll look at in a moment, sees in Christ, listen, before it became dark, before there was an earthquake, before there was the tearing of the veil in the temple, all of these things happened to verify all this. Before he heard the Romans say, surely this is the Son of God, before all of this, it was enough just to see who Jesus Christ is. My friend, you think that if so-and-so got healed from cancer, you think that if we prove to you evolution that is not true, we think that if we prove to you about the existence of God, we think that you think you're going to believe? You're not going to believe. But if you look into the face of Jesus Christ, then you're going to believe. Then you're going to believe. Take all your arguments and all your doubt and just put them at the feet of Jesus Christ and look at the person of Jesus Christ. I could give you all the evidence. I can give you 1,000 words of works of God. I could give you 100 testimonies. We could have 200 people stand up this morning and hear testimonies. That's not going to change you. That's not going to change you. It may open up your ears a little bit to consider, but that's not going to change you. Only Christ is going to change you. And here is the thief on the cross, and Jesus Christ in utter weakness. The public's against him. The disciples are doubting, what is going on here? They're not even sure about what's going on. And yet, God brought about unto Jesus Christ this blessing that while he hung on the cross, saving his people from their sins, God gives to his Son one final blessing of a salvation. That's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. Here is Jesus Christ in his weakness, in his utter weakness. His hands are pierced. He can't go and preach. He can't go and heal. He can't go on the Sermon on the Mount. He is pinned to the cross, stuck to the cross, and God mercifully brings him a soul to save. Amen? He gives him a soul to save in his last moments. Because the devil's not going to win this battle. My son's going to win this battle. But he's not your son. He's become sin. I know he's become sin. I know he's there to die for sinners. I know he's there to pour out his heart. I know he's there to do this. But I'm going to give him of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Look at this verse. Isaiah 53, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By the knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. Even though he's dying for us, Jesus still had the power to save people. This man didn't hear, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't hear that. Yet against all this, God's grace triumphed. My friend, if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, it's all because it's of God's grace. It's God's grace. Now, God may have used Christian parents. That was God's grace. God may have used someone that you met in college. That's God's grace. Keith Gates in my situation in Juilliard School, but it was God's grace that opened to me because Keith Gates witnessed to hundreds of people at Juilliard. Hundreds of people. But it was God's grace that won the victory in Sam Rotman. Why? That nobody should glory. That nobody should say, this is mine. This is mine. I'm a Christian. No. I'm not the Christian. He is the Christ. And that's all that matters. That no man should glory. Salvation is of the Lord. When that scripture said that, salvation is of the Lord, it is of the Lord. It is of the Lord. For by grace you've been saved through faith. But let's look at this thief for a minute. This thief, this robber, this sinner, is a picture of all of us. Now I want to show you what this sinner first did. In Matthew 27 and verse 41, in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saves others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God rescue him if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Do you know that at the very beginning, when these men were hanging on the cross, when they had it pierced on them, they were speaking against Jesus. Both of them were. Both of them were. This dying thief, who ultimately his heart would turn, which we'll look at in a minute, ultimately the beginning was going along with all the rally of the people cursing Christ. The robbers, not robber, the robbers who were crucified with him were reviling and saying these things to him. Think of a man dying and suffering and cursing the Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of it. Think of these men. They're dying. They're dying. You think that they'd say, "Have mercy on us. Have pity upon us. Get us down from here." You know what I say? You and I would have done the same thing. You know what? I'm convinced. I had to say this, but I've been asked this many times. I thought about it many times. What would I have done if I lived in the day of Jesus and heard Jesus speak? What would I have done? I'm telling you, I don't have high hopes for me. I don't have high hopes for me. When I hear this man speaking these words that he who is not with me is against me, oh, come on, come on, get a life. Who does he think he is? We would all have done the same unless the grace of God would show us the truth. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's enmity against God. This man was a thief. Pink brings out something interesting. He says, you know, we're all thieves. We're all thieves. Let me read you again if I can. Listen to these words. You're a thief. And that of the worst type. You've robbed God. Suppose that a firm in the East appointed an agent to represent them in the West, and that every month they forwarded to him his salary. But suppose also at the end of the year, his employers discovered that though the agent had been cashing the checks they sent him, nevertheless, he was serving another firm all that time. Would not that agent be a thief? Yet this is precisely the situation of the state of those who don't have Christ. He has been sent into the world by God. God has endowed him with talents and with capacities to use and improve them. God has blessed him with health and strength. He has supplied his every need. He has provided innumerable opportunities to know this God and to serve him and glorify him. But with what results? The very thing God has given to him has been misappropriated. The sinner has served another master, even Satan. He has dissipated his strength and wasted his time in the pleasures of sin. He has robbed God. Oh, reader, in the sight of heaven, your condition is desperate. Your heart is as wicked as that thief. You have robbed God. You are a thief of the worst kind. Of the worst kind. And here was this thief caught on the cross. You know what I say? He was pinned. He was pinned. He was stuck on the cross. And now all he could do was look at Jesus. And how did it happen? Look at these words. Going back to the Luke passage. The others answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" The first thing this man does is he rebukes his friend. He has seen something, which we'll look at him, and he has seen something and noticed something about Jesus Christ that causes him now to humble himself. In a few minutes, this man would be cast into hell if suddenly he didn't see something that would save him in the person of Jesus Christ. How old was this thief? 20, 30? We don't know how old he was. But suddenly this man begins to pass judgment. We get what we deserve. We get what we deserve. And that's exactly the first signs of spiritual life. When you realize that you don't deserve spiritual life, when you realize that you need to humble yourself and cast yourself
upon God's mercy and God's grace and God's kindness. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I had an interesting incident about 3 days ago. This is not even in my notes. I run sometimes at a gym. And at this gym, they have, sometimes I'm listening to sermons or I'm listening to music, but they had this TV monitor, and they had some, it was a sports thing called the World's Strongest Man. They had this competition of five or six men from around the world. I mean, these guys were big. I mean, they were big. And they were the world's strongest men. And they were doing certain things. They were lifting 418 pounds, 496 pounds. But there was one thing that was unbelievable. These two men had to lift up two with handles. It almost looked like missiles. It almost looked like military missiles, but they weren't. Each one weighed 253 pounds. So that's 506 pounds. And they had to lift them and carry them about 40 feet and turn around and carry them back. I'm telling you, I have never seen the weakness of man so evident. I was bursting out laughing. People were looking around at me to see how weak we are. These men couldn't even, they were collapsing. And when they get to the end, how they turn so slowly because they're so weak. Here are these men, bulky, and 500 pounds. 500 pounds. Let me show you a mountain across the street that weighs more than 500 pounds. Let me show you that mountain. Who made that mountain? Your heavenly Father, Almighty God, omnipotent, all-powerful. The first sign of spiritual life is we realize who we really are. We're not the world's strongest men. We're the world's wickedest men. We're the world's weakest men. We're the world's incompetent men. Now there's hope for you. Now there's hope for you. Now there's the power of life. We get what we deserve. We're not what we are. We're not all omnipotent. We're not all powerful. We're not almighty. We are sinners under the judgment of God who deserve to be condemned by God. And here, God mercifully lets this man see who he really is. The best thing that can happen to you is for God to show you who you really are. Nothing in the sight of Christ, but available to have his mercy and to have salvation in Christ. Look at this verse. For we should always give thanks to God, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Listen, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the faith in the truth. Now, you want to know the most amazing miracle that happened in this thing? How did this man come to salvation? What did God use to accomplish that this man would suddenly, from cursing Christ, suddenly open up his eyes and see who the Christ was? What would happen? This is what happens right before. Look at these verses. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saves others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. So here is this thief hanging on the cross, and he's in agony. And he sees Christ in agony. And suddenly this one thief is starting to revile him. You wretched man. And he starts to say, yes, you're a wretched man. You're a wretched man. You know why they were reviling him? Because God was causing him to revile him. Remember, God was pouring the sins of the world on Christ. God was turning everything around Christ to be an enemy, to humiliate Christ. You wretched man. You're no man, you're a worm. And suddenly one man says, let him save himself if he does is the Christ. The Christ? The Christ? They're saying this man may be the Christ? He saves others. He saves? He saves? God was using the ridiculing of these Pharisees and giving light to salvation to this thief on the cross. God was taking the enemies, the words of the enemies of Christ, and using them to illuminate the mind of the thief. He saves? He saves? That's what who one will come to save. He is the Christ? This man, it may be the Christ? The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering up sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews,
If there's a king, then he has a kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Listen, isn't that a miracle that God would use the curses of the enemies of Christ to speak enough truth, that suddenly this man would start to see Christ differently? Now, I'm not saying that we should listen to the enemies of Christ. I'm not saying you should listen to heresy or to cults or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons and their false teaching. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that it's amazing that God would use these words, the chosen one, the Christ, save others, the King of the Jews, save. And he would now start to see Christ in a whole new light in a whole different way. God would take the insults and revilers of Christ and use them as one last blessed token to his son and give him the gift of one last saved person on this earth before he finished. Notice what he says to him. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't say, honor me. Get me off this cursed place. I can't take this pain. This hurts. He says, no, if you would just remember me. You think anybody would remember this thief? Probably nobody. Where was he buried? We don't even know where he's buried. But Lord, if you remember me, it doesn't matter if I'm in a pauper's grave. It doesn't matter if I don't get a eulogy. It doesn't matter if I'm in a beautiful funeral parlor. It doesn't matter if no flowers come. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But Lord, if you remember me, if you, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Someone may die in the middle of the sea. Someone may die in the middle of whoever it may be. Todd Beamer, the man who died, who was let's roll. Nobody, just what's left of him? Nothing. Doesn't matter. Because the Lord knows him. Doesn't matter. Lord, remember me. What did Jesus say to him? Jesus didn't say to him, you deserve what you get. Jesus didn't say to him, you know you're wicked. You know you haven't done what is right. You deserve, it's too late. You curse me and now you want me to have mercy upon you? Jesus never said that. Jesus, notice, didn't ever respond to the Pharisees. He never opened up his mouth. Save yourself if you're able to do it. Have mercy up, bring yourself down. Prove to us you're the Christ. If you bring yourself down, then we'll believe. Jesus never responded to that. But the minute one person said, be merciful to me, Jesus said, that's who I'm here for. My friend, listen, we don't get it. We don't get it, though the way up is down. We don't get it that to confess our sins and to humble ourselves and to make ourselves nothing is the best route we can take in knowing the person of Jesus Christ. We don't get it. We think we got to win battles, spiritual battles. We got to win in the church. We got to be right. We got to put this person down. We got to make ourselves look good by putting other people down. We got to exalt ourselves. We don't get it. Because Christ doesn't hear us then. Christ doesn't hear us. The minute we humble ourselves, that's where Christ says, I hear that voice. Amen. There is an inscription above him. This is the King of the Jews. The Pharisees said, don't put that up there. No, I'm going to put that. And he reads it. This is the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. One of the criminals who was hanging there, hurling abusive. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself. I always love this story. Let me take a minute and read it to you. Jesus came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, what was Jesus doing in Jericho? Jesus goes to Mesa, and he leaves Mesa with his disciples and a large crowd. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The men began to sternly tell him to be quiet. Quiet! But he kept out crying, son of David! David, have mercy upon me! And Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. As you drive down 60, as you're going about your day, what's going to make Jesus stop? When you say, Jesus, here I am, be merciful to me, a sinner, a sinner. A sinner is calling on you, Jesus, today. Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He is calling for you. Why did Jesus go into Jericho and leave Jericho? For one sinner, for one sinner. And one blind man who didn't even see the face of Jesus. But he said, Jesus, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He is able to save to the utmost those who come to him by faith. Remember in the first words that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Nobody is beyond prayer. Nobody is beyond prayer. Remember I've said that? You know what this tells us? Nobody is beyond salvation. I've prayed 30 years for so-and-so. Don't give up. You don't know how bad the things they've done. Don't give up. Nobody, nobody is beyond salvation. This thief on the cross, his whole life, being actually in the point of death, a hair breadth away from eternity, dying on the cross, about to close his eyes in agony. Remember, they had to go and actually break their legs. They had to break their legs to cause more pain, to cause them to die quicker. Nobody. Think of that person. Think of that person who you've stopped praying for. No one is beyond prayer. Think of that person who has hurt you. They're not beyond prayer. Think of Saddam Hussein. He's not beyond prayer. He's not beyond hope. He's not beyond salvation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. My friend, you say it's impossible. That's why it's not happening sometimes. With God, all things are possible. Did you hear what I said? With God, all things are possible. Some of the most amazing stories. One of the biggest abortionists in the world comes to Christ. Some of the most evil people coming to Christ. Ted Bundy, a serial killer coming to Christ. Nobody is beyond hope. But let me share one last thing, which is this. Notice these words, and I'm doing this as a coupling, and I'll be done here. Notice how Jesus answers this man. Now notice in italics, it's the words of the thief. Read it with me, and I'll read it. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, right? Now look at what Jesus says. I'll read Jesus' words. And he said to him, truly I say to you, you shall be with me today in paradise. Notice how exactly each word couples the other. And he said to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, Lord, truly I say to you, I say this to you, not Pastor Sam, not the Apostle Paul, not the Pope, not Billy Graham. I say to you, remember me. You will be with me. Not just remember me. No, I got something better. You're going to be with me. When you come, this future event, when you come. No, today. Not when I come, today. Into your kingdom in paradise. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. He's thinking of a future when you come. No, I got something better today. He's thinking of a kingdom. He says, no, in paradise. My friend, eye has not seen, nor ear had heard, nor entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for his children. It's worth living for Christ. It's worth turning away from your sin. It's worth giving for Christ. It's worth giving your life. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. My friend, heaven is going to be with Christ. Paul said, I desire to depart from this world to be at a better place with Christ. So I'd ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? You may know of him, you may have heard of him, but I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you humbled yourself to him? Are you giving what he deserves? Are you not trying to hide your sin, but confess your sin? Are you being convicted to know Christ and live for Christ? My friend, that's what Jesus Christ is interested in. He's interested in humbled people. Humbled people. Humble people. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, what can we say? The miracle of this great salvation, that your Son was able to save even when he was on the cross. And if he's able to save on the cross, what can he do now at the right hand of God? What can he do now? All power and authority is given to my name. My friend, be encouraged to keep praying for that unsaved loved one. Be encouraged. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Persevere. My friend, if you're here this morning without Christ, I plead with you. I beg of you. Be reconciled to God. Humble yourself. Confess your sins. And be brought to the person of Jesus Christ. It's life and death. It's heaven and hell. It's eternity with Christ and eternity without Christ. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love, and you are dismissed. Thank you.